2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, even though we are looking at the second part of verse 17. I'm going to read from verse 16. This is the reading of God's word. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time, this precious time of hearing your word. O Father, grant us an ear to hear. Unless your Spirit works in us, even hearing, we will not know what we're hearing. Even seeing, we will not know what we're seeing. But Father, if your Spirit works in us, we will hear your voice through your word. And Father, we will have life now and forever. And Father, we pray that as we hear your word, our faith will grow. It will grow to the fullness that we may know Jesus Christ more and more. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time we looked at the first part of verse 17. Let me read that verse to you, 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is Spirit, meaning Lord. Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord, so here the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord. And we saw this verse. Paul is identifying Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit when it comes to the redemptive work they're doing. Jesus never works alone, and Holy Spirit always works through Christ and His Word. So let us finish this verse. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What this says is where our Lord Jesus Christ is and where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. Now, liberty. What is this? Again, the biblical liberty is not the same liberty that this sinful world understands. The biblical liberty is not an economic liberty, nor a political liberty. It is not even about being free from being a slave in this world, nor being free from a prison. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21 through 22, Paul says, "Were you called while a slave?" Meaning, did you become a Christian while you were a slave in this world? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Well, if you were a slave when you were called as a Christian, don't worry about it. But if you are able to become a free man, then do that. And he continues, "For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. So this liberty is not what the world understands. We're not even talking about being free in this world, in a worldly sense. Because even if you are a slave in this world, you're still free, according to the liberty that the Bible is speaking of. Where there is Jesus Christ, where there is the Holy Spirit, there is liberty. Paul spoke of being free when he was in fact in a prison. Now, even in the Old Testament, when this liberty and salvation are shown to us in a typological way, for example, salvation from danger, salvation from enemies, salvation from difficult times. Even then, even in the Old Testament, God spoke of the ultimate liberty and salvation as the salvation from sin and salvation and liberty from this world itself. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." In the New Testament, this kind of verse are understood in a spiritual way. And that was the problem so many Jews had in that time. Even John the Baptist, he was in a prison, physical prison, worldly prison. That's why he sent his disciple to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Are you the one? Or do we need to wait for another?" Why? Because these Jews did not understand the Old Testament. The veil was covering their hearts. When God spoke of freedom from prisoners, to proclaim liberty to captives, he was not talking about freeing them from the worldly prison. But John the Baptist, he's thinking in that way. And he's seeing the Messiah, and he's still in a prison. So it doesn't make sense to him. If you, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, then why am I still in a prison? It doesn't make sense. So he sends his disciple, asks him, "Are you the one, or we wait for another one?" But you and I understand, because veil is taken away. The liberty that Bible speaks of is not worldly liberty. It's freedom from sin, freedom from this world, standards of this world. Whatever this world says, we really don't care, because we're free. See, but even today, there are many whose heart is covered with veil still. When they read the Old Testament, does they interpret the Old Testament in a worldly way? But the biblical, the true liberty is heavenly liberty. First, it is liberty from the law. Liberty from the curse of the law. Liberty from eternal death. Liberty from sin, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us, we're going to read many, rather than me telling you, I'm going to just read many Bible verses. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Follow along. And I believe it's more important that you hear the word rather than you really read it. It's hearing the word. So, follow along, but hear. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. And we've been talking about this, you being under the law, and now you are free from the law. We've been talking about this all along, so I'm not going to explain all over again. Just listen. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We are free from the law. The law was working as a tutor. Why? Because law kills. If you understand the law, then you will know that you are a sinner. And sin deserves eternal death. So that it forces you to look and find life. And only place you will find life is Jesus Christ. So you go to Him. In that sense, the law works as tutor to point to Jesus Christ. But you are no longer under a tutor. You are in Jesus Christ. You're free from the bondage of the law. You're free from the curse of the law. Go to verse 22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Go to chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He himself became a curse, so that you will be redeemed from the curse of the law. You are free from the curse of the law. Chapter 4 of Galatians. Let's read from verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came so that He might redeem us who were under the law. Chapter 4, verse 8. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. They believe that in order for them to receive blessing and receive salvation from God, they need to go back to the Old Testament and be under it. Now, the law itself is not bad, as we have seen. Law is good. And we are to obey the law even today. But if you believe that by obeying those laws, somehow you are better Christian than others, or that you deserve more blessing from God than others, or any way that your work, your works of the law merits anything from God, then you are under its curse. Because if you believe that way, you must also believe the opposite. Yes, if you obey the law, you will receive blessing, but what if you don't obey the law? You will be cursed. You must believe that too. And if you're honest, you did not obey the law. That means you're cursed. See, by that kind of false understanding, you are under the law. You are under the curse of the law. That's what Paul is arguing. You need to be very careful. If you really believe that you're blessed because of your works of the law, then the opposite is also true. That if you don't obey the law perfectly, then you're cursed. But even thinking that you obey the law is your misunderstanding. You did not obey the law. You cannot obey the law. So you're cursed. That's his argument. Why you want to be cursed? No one should want to be cursed. But if you're thinking, if you believe like that, then you end up being cursed. And Paul says, don't do that. You're free from the law. You're free from the curse of the law. But only when you come to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who truly obeyed the law perfectly. And if you believe in him, his obedience becomes your obedience. That's the only way. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now again, you need to be very careful here. We're not saying, okay, then law is no longer valid for you and me. No, we must obey the law, period. But only way you could obey is in Christ. So now obeying the law is believing in Jesus Christ. And you do your best, of course, but always understanding your best is never enough, so you need Jesus Christ. And in him, you obey perfectly all the laws of God. But again, if you believe that you must obey the law yourself in order for you to either be blessed or be cursed, then you are under the law. Then you are cursed because you will not be able to obey the law on your own. That's being a slave to the law again. Why do you want? Why does anyone want to do that? That's Paul's argument. And yet, these people who want to boast about themselves, how they obey God, so God bless him or her so much, those people are under curse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. By the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are now free from the power of death and the fear of death. You have the liberty. You're completely, perfectly free. So Paul is able to say even death is gain, because we do not fear death anymore. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let me read to you from verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. He's saying, you know, man and woman, when they get married, they should not get divorced. Divorce is a sin. But when husband dies, then woman is free to remarry, because she is free from the husband in terms of the law. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. She's sinning. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, and which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. It's like that. You're dead to the law. You're released from the law. And again, it's not saying that you don't have to obey the law anymore. No. You're released from the curse of the law. You're released from the demands of the law. Because it is only in Jesus Christ all those demands are met for you. But in one sense, it is saying you don't have to obey the law. Why? Because you cannot obey the law on your own anyway, and only way you're going to obey is in Jesus Christ. So, you are obeying the law only in Jesus Christ. No matter how much you try, you cannot obey. So, in one sense, it's okay you don't obey perfectly all the laws, because Jesus did it for you. But if you are a saved person, you're not going to use that fact as a license to sin more. Once you understand the grace, And if you love God, you're not going to use that freedom in sinning more and more. You will do your best to obey, even though your best will never be enough. Because if we say, even after salvation, you have to obey perfectly on your own those laws, then you're still under the law. Because the law will still kill you. But you're free. Meaning you're free from the curse of the law. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Go to chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. All these verses are saying the things that we've been saying for last 4 or 5 weeks. You are free from the law, meaning you are free from the curse of the law because what Jesus Christ has done for you. So even though you do not obey any law perfectly, through Jesus Christ, you are blessed. God will bless you. Salvation comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. But we need to, again, be careful. Because once we say this kind of stuff, you know what sinners will do? They will conclude in their sinful hearts, well, if we're free from the law, then we don't have to obey anymore. We could just live just according to however we choose. However we choose. Because we're free from the law. And they're actually mocking people who try to obey the law as much as possible. Sinners will go that far. You being free from the law, is that mean that you are now free to sin? Just because you are no longer under the law, is that mean that you are free to sin? Is that what the Bible is saying when it says you are free from the law? No. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? See, God already knows what these sinners will think. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and the lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? From the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been free from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sinful people in the world, they believe in a lie. They believe that they are in a neutral ground. They don't belong to God, but they don't belong to Satan. They think they're neutral. So they say, I'm not slave to God, but I'm not slave to Satan either. I'm neutral. That is a lie. That kind of state does not exist. If you are not slave to God, then you are slave to Satan. There is no neutral ground. So if you don't obey God, you are obeying Satan. Simple as that. Don't ever think that, oh, yeah, I don't obey God, but I don't obey Satan either. No, you're mistaken. Being free from Satan means you are a slave to God. If you are free from God, then you are a slave to Satan. So real freedom, the true liberty, is being slave to God. That's the true liberty. But sinful people, they don't like that kind of concept. When they say, I'm free, they're saying, I'm free from Satan, but I'm free from God also. I do whatever I want. That clearly shows that that person is slave to Satan. Because he's believing Satan's lie. He's obeying Satan in believing that stupid thing. So remember, brothers and sisters, true liberty is being slave to God. Because biblical liberty is about liberty from Satan, liberty from sin. This is what the Bible is teaching. So if you're truly free, you are a slave to God. Otherwise, whenever you disobey God, you're obeying Satan. Bible says, to whom you give your obedience, you are a slave to that person. So don't ever think, you know, I'm free, and you just go out and sin, and you think you're free. Don't be deceived. And this liberty is also liberty from this world. We no longer belong to this world. John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Thus we are called not to conform to this world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, therefore if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you are died of this world, then you are alive to the other world. But if you are alive to this world, you are dead to the other world. Not obeying God is not a good thing. Especially when you don't obey God and you don't even feel bad about it. It just clearly shows which world you belong to. Because there's only two. No neutral ground. And that's what we need to understand. We want to be free. Meaning, we want to be slave to God. He is our master. We want to do what He says. Otherwise, remember, not obeying God is just not obeying God. It's also obeying Satan. That's what you need to remember. Now, before I end, there's really an important thing here I need you to understand. Now you're free. So you're not bound by anything of this world or standards of this world or what the world says about you or who cares. Live as a free man. You're not slave to this world. And whatever world tells you, you don't have to listen. If the world tells you you're a failure because you don't go to good college, it's okay. But if you don't go to good college because of your laziness, which is sin, then it's not okay. But whatever world says, we really don't care. Because we're free. But see, when you exercise your freedom in Christ, you must remember this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 23 and 24. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So even in the exercising of your freedom in Jesus Christ, you must love your neighbor. You must, in love, exercise your freedom. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slave of God. Do not use your freedom as a license to sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what are we talking about here? Yes, you have to live as a free man, and you have to exercise your freedom. Enjoy your freedom. But while you're exercising your freedom, remember these two things. First, do not use it as your license to sin. Second, even in exercising your freedom, you must love your neighbor. I'll give you an example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. Now, especially Asian culture, you know, this thing is everywhere. Our cultural people, we bow down to, you know, ancestors and all these different idols. And when the food is sacrificed to those idols, Christians, we do not eat those food. But what Paul is arguing is contrary. He's saying, what are those idols anyway? So when you sacrifice this food to some idol, but that idol is nothing. There's nothing behind it. It's nothing. Because there's only one God. That's what we believe. So whatever idol they worshiping to, that idol is a fake. There's nothing behind that. There's no such thing. So this food that was sacrificed to nothing, so what's wrong with eating that food? Nothing. You could eat all you want. That's Paul's argument. That is your freedom. You could eat that food, which is supposed to sacrifice to an idol. Paul saying, you could eat it, you have freedom, because all those idols are nothing. It doesn't exist. But, see, it's not over yet. Verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not command us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. See, the weak person, weak in faith, they will believe that that food is actually sacrificed to an idol. They will actually believe that. So that eating that food will bother that person's conscience. So for him, it is a bad thing. Because not everyone have the same knowledge. Not everyone understand the Bible in equal level. So, verse 10, for if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. It's like this. You know, using pastor is a good example. Let's say I go out and eat the food which was supposedly sacrificed to an idol. So I say, I have freedom, I could eat this, this is nothing, so I eat. But if a weak brother who doesn't have, you know, strong faith, sees me eating that, and he says, oh, if pastor is eating, then I could eat too. Why not? If pastor is eating, then I could eat too. So he eats it. But because he's weak, it will bother him, the fact that he has eaten it. So when he goes home, it's going to bother him. So he's going to, you know, even repent. He says, God, I did wrong here. But the thing is, you go to Romans chapter 14 now, and then combine these things. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. See, everything is clean. See, I eat anything. But if a person thinks that food is unclean, then to him it is unclean. His conscience. To his conscience it is unclean. So, verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So, if someone eats that food and his conscience is bothered because his faith doesn't allow that, then to him it is sin to do so. Because if it is not from faith, whatever you do is sin. So obviously, that weak brother is doing something against his own weak faith. So, he is actually sinning, and you are the cause of his sinning. Thus, you also sin. So if you love the weak brother, even though you have freedom to eat that food, you will not eat it because you love the brother. You don't want him to stumble. So in exercising your freedom, you must do so in love. See, for example, I believe drinking is not sin. And, you know, I don't want to offend weak brothers in my congregation by telling you, I drink sometimes. Because I believe I'm free. God says, do not, you know, don't get drunk. Yes, so I don't get drunk. I don't think my kids ever saw me drunk. Because I believe that's sin. But I'm free to drink alcohol. You know, Jesus provided alcohol at the wedding, making wine out of water. And we're not saying, oh, Jesus caused those people to sin because he caused them to drink alcohol. No, you're free. But I will not drink at a public place because I don't want anybody out there who knows me as a pastor see me doing that so that he or she might go home and, oh, if a pastor can drink, I want to drink too. Because everyone, you know, they want to drink. So I'm actually tempting those people to drink, even though their conscience says no. So they will drink and they're going to feel bad later and they're going to think, oh, I sinned and all that. And I'm causing that brother or sister to sin because I'm exercising my freedom. If I do that, I'm sinning also. I'm not better than those weak brothers because I know more. So please remember this as you exercise your freedom. Love. That is the fulfillment of the law. How was then this liberty accomplished for us? Our Lord Jesus Christ in our places obeyed the law perfectly, and he received the curse of the law, eternal death on the cross for us, for the wage of sin is death. And now only in Jesus Christ we have this liberty. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, thus the eternal life. And the Holy Spirit works in us through the Word, thus where Jesus is, and where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son, Jesus, makes you free, you will be free indeed. And John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Same thing as what our verse is saying. Jesus makes you free. And even as he makes you free, he's the one who gives you the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit works in you, but he works in you with the Word. And God says, the truth will make you free. By knowing the truth, you will be free. So where the Holy Spirit is, where Jesus is, there is the true liberty. You are free. Truly free. And enjoy that freedom now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this freedom of heaven. But let us remember, being free from sin is being slave to you. Let us obey you to prove to the whole world that we are truly free from sin. And even in exercising our freedom, let us do so in love, so that we may fulfill the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus, God is love. Bless us. Bless Christ in heaven. that we may enjoy this freedom now and forever. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.